I would like to discuss this morning doors. It's come up in several of readings that I've had, and whenever I see something that keeps coming up in things, I realize the Holy Spirit is telling me I should probably talk about that particular subject. And doors is a really interesting subject to talk about. It's relevant to our physical lives. It's clearly relevant to our spiritual lives. It's prominently mentioned in the Bible. But we do take them for granted, I think, a lot. Hopefully this will work. We're going to start with a question, a little trivia question. How many doors are in this building? I'm talking about short doors or cupboard doors. I'm talking about just regular length doors. Give you a couple seconds.
Are we talking
Yes. 14. How big is that? 15? 50? 15, okay, all right. 18. There are 23 doors in the building. 23 doors. It's now I'm just going to spend the rest of my talk counting those doors in your brain. So this is a really bad idea on how to... I'm just showing Carson, don't start talks like this. Terrible idea. The two that I forgot when I was trying to count them out in my mind, and Madison actually pointed them out to me, were the two doors in back here on either side of the short hallway of the baptism. The reason I forgot them was because they're always open. This is how you start a talk. We're going to start a talk with an invitation. The doors of the baptism are always open. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And I'm sure you're going to, by the end of my talk, you'll have found the other 21 doors. One of the scriptures that struck me was in the end of the book, Revelation 3 and 7. And this is the letter to the church at Philadelphia that Jesus wrote to them. The church at Philadelphia. Sometimes the church at Philadelphia is referred to as the church of the open door. You might have even seen some churches that are named this. They're named this after this particular church. It has relevance, but I'm not sure that's probably an overall appropriate name for a church. But that is what sometimes people refer to the church of Philadelphia. But I'm not going to get to the verse quite yet that talks about that. I'm more interested in verse 7 of chapter 3. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that," and this is talking about Jesus here, "he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth." So we're not talking about just open doors here, are we? We're talking about the Son of God who has power to open doors, but also has the power to close doors. I think when you hear that we're going to talk about doors, we automatically think about open doors and opportunity and freedom and things that we're going to mention in the Bible, but that's not the only mention of doors. We have doors that are closed by Jesus also. So this morning, hopefully you're paying attention to Randy. He read a portion of a chapter that I kind of want to look at. If you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 16, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, this is setting up the church at Philippi. We have kind of three instances throughout this place. Now, if you were listening to Randy this morning, did he read about open doors or closed doors? Open, generally open. There was an earthquake, right? And what happened? All the doors were open. But it's important that we start at the beginning. And if we look at in Acts chapter 16... verse 6, that we find that all these doors that were open in this chapter began with doors that were closed. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. They had tried to go into Asia and they were stopped by the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. They tried another door. It was closed also. Both by God. These doors were closed by God. It says the Holy Spirit closed them. Why? Why were these doors closed? Verse 8, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There's the open door. God uses closed doors sometimes to steer us towards the open doors that he knows are going to be the most fruitful. And of course, we read the rest of the story, and Randy started in verse 25. But if we get all the way down through this, we first come to Lydia. And it says they went out and they found them by the river. And it says in verse 14 that the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Another door gets opened because there were first two doors that were closed. So God led Paul to Lydia to open the door to her heart. We have the slave girl. The door was open and a demon was thrown out so that Jesus might enter. And then, of course, we have the jailer and his family. We know that Paul and Silas were actually locked up behind doors. We had come to a closed door. They were thrown into jail. And so it's interesting that this chapter begins with closed doors. And a lot of times we have problems with closed doors. If we come to a closed door, should we try it or should we just move on? Well, we don't really know whether that door was closed by God or whether it was closed by Satan. So we have to try it. We should try it. Don't just squander an opportunity that might be there, that might be really there. Because the devil knows that we're humans and we're weak. He'll throw obstacles in your way. Little obstacles. He knows they're lazy. I put this little door right here, even though it's not locked and they can go right through it. They won't even try it because they'll see a closed door. That's what Satan does. Now you'll notice that the doors that the Holy Spirit closed, Paul and Silas tried. They tried to go into those regions to preach to those people. They wanted that opportunity. They tried to go there. And they realized that the Holy Spirit had closed it and was not allowing that to happen. But we need to at least try and see if this door is impossible to get through, or is this just an obstacle that's in my way. We need to try that out. But if it is closed, we move on. We try to find the open door that God's providing us because he always provides us with an open door. Dad mentioned something in class this morning I think goes really well along with this. I have a quote, Alexander Graham Bell. When one door closes, another one opens, but we often look so long and so regretfully upon the closed door that we do not see the one that is open for us. This happens to us a lot. We have a certain way we want to go, and it's not going to happen. It doesn't work that way. And how long do we mourn about that? And how long do we focus our entire life on that? When there's doors of opportunity open all the way around us to be able to go and to spread the word and to do good for other people, to do good to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And a lot of times this does entail someone that we've loved that has died in our life. It's difficult to move on, to not wallow in the grief, to be depressed about things that are happening in our life when there's these doors of opportunity around us. And we need to not longingly regret that closed door that we couldn't go through, and there's open doors that we should be taking advantage of. Now we get to the end of this chapter, and we have Paul and Silas rejoicing in the jail, singing until midnight, and what happens to the doors? The earthquake and the doors all open, right? The jailer, got shadows on here now. At once all the prison doors, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake, the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. This is a great part of the story. A great analogy. We just read the song. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. The open doors, that Christ opens the doors. It gives us freedom. Freedom from our sin. The chains that hold us down. And that's what the analogy is here. But what's really interesting is that Paul and Silas go through those doors. They didn't go through those doors. Those doors opening up represented freedom. They represented the freedom for Paul and Silas to freely choose to stay there so that they could open up a new door. Where did they open up the new door? The jailer's heart and his family. Now just think, if Paul and Silas had went through those doors, the easy way out. Here's the way, we can go, we're free, we can escape, we can run down the street. What would have happened if they had done that? The jailer would have lost his soul. His family probably would have lost their souls. What was the jailer going to do? When he opened and he saw the open doors, he wasn't happy about the open doors. What was he going to do from the reading? He was going to kill himself. He was going to take his life. And Paul and Silas said, we're still here. That was the open door that they took. That was the opportunity. We don't always just rush through the open doors. We don't take easy way outs. We look for true doors. True doors that can save other people's souls, save our own soul. They freely chose to remain in that prison because they weren't in a prison. They were in a physical type of a prison, but they were free. And they were trying to make other people free also. I have a puzzle for you. It's kind of like, let's make a deal with, what's his name? Monty Hall, right? I almost said Monty Python. That would have been bad. Monty Hall. So you have three doors to choose from, and behind one of the doors is a brand new car. Behind the other two doors are goats. And that, to this congregation, I probably should clarify, goats, you don't want the goat. Okay, I was just in case, you know. I thought Dad was like, ooh, goats, you know. No, the car is what we want, okay? So let's just keep that straight. All right, so you get to choose which door you want, okay? You choose a door. But before the door is opened, the game show host will go up and he will open one of the other doors to show you a goat. He'll open up one of the other doors to show you a goat, and then he gives you the option. Would you like to stay with your original door? Or would you like to switch to the other door? Or does it even matter? You can think out loud again. You want a different door than the one you chose originally? Okay, I'm going to explain it again because it is really important that we understand the problem. Ready? You choose a door. There's a car behind one of them. You choose a door. Let's say you choose the red door. Okay? The game show host will go open up either the yellow or the green door, one of them, only one of them, to show you a goat. Do you want to, so you don't know what's still behind the red door. You want to stay with the red door or do you want to switch to the other door that you don't know still, the yellow door, we'll say. It doesn't matter. The car's in better condition than the goat. Stay with your door. You're going to stay with your door. You're going to go with the goat. Yeah, stop caution. Oh, okay. So you're looking at the colors of the door. Okay. All right. Interesting. Okay. This problem really annoyed me at one time. This problem I heard on the radio in 1990. And it was a big deal. Because this problem was sent in to a woman by the name of Marilyn Voss Savant. Her last name actually is Savant. You can look this up. And this question was posed to her. Now the reason that it was posed to her is because she had an article, Ask Marilyn was the name of her column was called Ask Marilyn, Parade Magazine. And the reason she even had a column was because she was in the Guinness World Record of having the highest IQ ever recorded at the time. They had her in there for that. So they sent this problem into her. And she wrote a column, and she wrote explanations and everything. And she said, you should switch your door every single time because you will double your chances of winning the car. And I remember them announcing this over the radio, And I'm thinking, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. There's two doors now. It's 50-50. It doesn't matter, right? It's 50-50. That is absolutely ludicrous. I couldn't believe that. Then I kept thinking, I just brushed it off. It's some kind of psychological fuzzy math, or looking at the colors of the door or something like that. Some kind of crazy kind of thing. And I just kind of blew it off till later on, after the story got bigger and bigger, they got tons of letters, more letters than anyone's ever received from a column. And just most of them were just pretty mean. And they had 92% of the general public, the letters, completely disagreed with her and thought, this is absolutely crazy. And 70% of PhDs from universities completely disagreed with her also. So let's just look at this. Let's look at this from behind the doors. I will have a really great analogy eventually. So if we look behind the doors, okay, and let's say we know what's behind the doors, and then we look at all our different options. So here's the doors, and we'll see right now that the car is actually going to be behind door number one. Okay? There's three situations, right? Right now the car is behind door number one. Okay? I will either have picked door number one originally, I'll pick door number two, or I pick door number three. Right? What are my chances, by the way? Let's just see if we can do our math. What are the chances that I pick the car? I mean, if I pick a door and they open it, what are my chances that I have won the car? One out of three, 33%, right? Okay. So there's three possibilities I could choose. I could choose door one, I could choose door two, or I could choose door three. Here's the situation. The car is behind door number one. Let's go with Marilyn's advice and say that we switch every single time, okay? So let's say in the first situation, I choose door number one. What does Monty Hall do? He opens up some other door to show me a go. Does it matter which door he opens up? He could open up either of the other two doors to show me a goat. Let's say he opens up door two to show me a goat, and I have to switch because Marilyn said I should switch. So I switch and I pick door number three. Do I win or lose? I have just lost. I won a goat. So I lose. Let's look at the second situation. Okay? I pick door number two this time. Monty Hall opens up another door to show me a goat. Which door does he open up? He has to open up door number three, right? I switch according to Marilyn's advice. Do I win? I win. I got me a car. Third possibility. I choose door number three. Monty Hall opens up a door to show me a goat. Which door does he open up? Door two. I switch because Marilyn said I should. She's really, really smart. I switch. Do I win? Yes, I do. I win. I'm picking door number one, and there's a car behind that. Does that make sense? I had tried to teach this to some other people and they still didn't believe me. Even after I tried to show them the math. I have a 33% chance that I'm going to win the car, which means I would love to choose either of the other two doors. So I have a 67% chance that the car is actually behind either of the other two doors. Well, what they've said is, I'll show you what's behind one of the other two doors. So do you still want to go with the other two doors? Yes, because I'm going to choose that one. I have a 67% chance that I'm going to win. Two of the three situations, I win. So what Marilyn said was right. I'll double my odds by switching. My original chances are 33%. If he gives me this opportunity, I will switch and I will win it 67% of the time. You don't believe me? Get a couple cups, put two goats under one in a car, play the game all day long with your kids, and you will find that you'll win 67% of the time by switching. This was pretty amazing. There were a lot of people that had to apologize for this. So this brings me to a couple points I want to make. Point number one. You may be persecuted for the door which you choose. It might not seem like the logical choice to people in the world. You might be persecuted for that. This was a response to one of the letters that was sent in, and a lot of the letters were worse than but this was one that was sent in. You blew it, and you blew it big. Since you seem to have difficulty grasping the basic principle at work here, I'll explain. After the host reveals a goat, you now have one in two chance of being correct. Whether you change your selection or not, the odds are the same. There is enough mathematical illiteracy in this country, and we don't need the world's highest IQ propagating more. Shame. Scott Smith. Would you want to be Scott Smith right now? Who looks smart now? And we have a problem with a lot of PhDs. they tend to have this kind of an attitude towards people's choices on maybe choosing other doors besides maybe evolution or things like this. Mark chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That's Jesus. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecute the prophets who were before you. You know, it's not easy choosing Jesus as the door. Tom talked this morning about all the things that Paul went through because he chose Jesus as the door. We know, see, Paul and Silas were in jail because they chose Jesus as the door. It's not easy to, and we can all come here today, but when you go out into your life, do you wear Jesus? Do people know that you're a follower of Jesus? Do you do things on Twitter and Facebook to show that you're of Jesus? Do people realize, yeah, that person, he's a believer. She's a believer. It's not easy going through that door. People think weird of you. We can experience this in our life. We're not being stoned. But some of these words and people that think of you in certain ways, those can be hurtful too. Are we willing to put ourselves out there for that? Point two. Choosing the correct door requires knowledge. It requires knowledge. Let's say here's the situation. We're playing the game. We chose door two. Monty Hall has opened up door three to show us a goat. Hopefully now we're all on the same page. What door will you want to choose? We want to choose one. We have a 67% chance that we can choose door number one. Now, I don't believe in aliens, but this is kind of the way Marilyn described it. She says, what happens if all of a sudden, right now, at this given moment, a green alien shows up from some other planet, and you say, behind door number one or two, choose a door. There's a car behind one of them. What will they choose? Doesn't matter, does it? They have no idea of knowing anything that's going on here. They notice there's a door open, they go. That's a little weird. They don't know which one to choose. They might just choose two. They only have a 33% chance of winning. We're going to beat them almost every time because we have knowledge. We have something that they don't have. They don't have some knowledge on how to actually play this game. That alien will win 50% of the time because he thinks he's going to win 50% of the time. Sometimes he'll choose door two, sometimes he'll choose door one. He'll just mix it up, and over a lot of samples, he'll win 50% of the time. Those are his odds because he doesn't know the knowledge. He doesn't have the knowledge of how to choose the correct door. And that is so important that we need knowledge. Where do we get our knowledge on what door to choose? It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. That's where we get our knowledge. Christians need to be worldly. Heard someone say that a while back, and they messed up, but I liked it. We need to be worldly. We need to immerse ourselves in the Word. We need to know what it says. It's important to be able to choose the correct door and choose correct doors in our life, different opportunities. What does the Word say on baptism? What does it say? What does it say on church government? Does the world need to be a little bit more worldly on church government, on who is over the church? Have you been following the news this week? We need to know what the Word says on church government, on worship, on the Lord's Supper, on instrumental music. What does the Word say on sin? What does the Word say on marriage, on divorce? What does it say on these things? Not what do we want it to say. What does it say? God has given it to us. He has given it to us. We can look into this and see the correct doors to choose. And sometimes we might not like those. That might not be what's in my life, my plan for my life. But that's just the way it is. This is God's Word. He tells us what we need to know on these things. We need to really study it. We need to delve into it and really study it. Not just pick and choose. Not jump from here to here and try to just look up different little things. We need to know what it says from the beginning to the end. There was a person that wanted to see what all this fuss about the Bible was, so he just randomly opened it up and he turned to a page and he just picked a verse and it said, "And Judas went out and hanged himself." That wasn't very positive. So he turned around a little bit and he chose another verse and it says, "Go thou and do likewise." This thing's not very encouraging, is it? So he threw it away. Well, that's what you're going to have if you just pick and choose. You just try to find the verse that matches. You know, what are you going to do with this verse over here? There's no contradiction. These verses mesh with each other. You need to get the whole thing in. What does it say on baptism? You look up every place where it talks about baptism. Every single place. And make a good judgment call on that. And then there's no question. There's no question. A lot of times we ask this question. What is God's will for me? What is God's will for me? This is a terrible question. I don't want to make anybody feel bad. You know, I have a thought in my life. I've tried to ask myself. And I know we've all asked ourselves this question. This is a bad question. This is a selfish question. This is not the question to ask. The question to ask is, what is God's will? That's the question to ask. You know, when did you come along? You know, God's been here a little longer than you. Did you know that? You come into this world and you ask, what is your will for me? God's been working a long time. Figure out what His will is and join Him. That's what we need to do. What is His will? And I'm going to join Him for the short little time I have here. Short little time. There's not a plan for me in my however many years He's going to allow me to be here. The plan is His plan, and I need to join in with it. I need to figure out what His will is, and I need to follow it with Him. Psalm 119, 104 through 105, "I gain understanding from your precepts," from your word. "Therefore I hate every wrong path, every wrong door. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." What did Jesus say He was in John chapter 10? We can't avoid John chapter 10. "I am the door," right? "I am the door." And you don't come to God unless you come through Jesus, unless you come through that door. We started in Revelation 3:7. We're going to end in Revelation 3:8, the very next verse. "I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, that you have kept my word and have not denied my name." You have kept my word. And that's how you know that you can go through Jesus, the open door for salvation. We go a little bit further in that chapter and we have our invitation. Revelation 3:20. "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." And I won't even try to do a better invitation than what Jesus has offered. We'll ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.